And this passage that Todd read is what we affectionately call the Lord's Supper. It's also called that in the Bible. And it's often taken for granted. It really is. And every week on the first day of the week, we gather together. We follow a pattern set forth in the early church of the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And often we do that without really having a deep meaning within our heart, our mind, and our soul when partaking of this act of worship. Now, perhaps it's because we've done it so many times that it becomes routine. And yes, in the frequency, it should be routine, but in its practice, the Lord's Supper should be new and fresh in our hearts and minds every single time we partake of it. But what so often happens is when we have gone through something enough times, we kind of come to the conclusion, you know, it's something that we do, and we end up forgetting why it is that we do that. And perhaps we get so distracted in a way that we just do not have the proper mindset when we do it. I know that sometimes something could happen in the service. Something could happen before worship that your mind may not be in it. We can do that with our singing, our giving. We can do that with every area of our life. But I want to talk about when we do it with the Lord's Supper, because let's face it, sometimes our heart is not in it. So I'm persuaded that what we're going to cover here this morning should be new enough to you that it will give you a new perspective of something you have been doing for ages. And if you take this new perspective that we will be covering this morning, I'm convinced you will appreciate the Lord's Supper even more. Todd read the account of it in the book of Matthew. I wanted to read the account of it in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 14, we find the account of where they go up into the upper room. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Chapter 14, verse 22. I should get some of those teleprompters like those politicians, shouldn't I? That'd be cool. Then I could just look left and right and left and right, get a back workout and everything. I was thinking I was going to design something, a hat that just carries the teleprompters with them, so they could just go down the street and have everything scripted if they want. But this morning, until that time, we will open the Bible. Verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread, and when he had blessed, he broke it and gave to them, and he said, "Take ye, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. He took the cup, and he said unto them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Verily, verily, I say to you, I shall no more drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, very similar to what we have in the account of Matthew. And as mentioned a couple of lessons ago, the Jews of the first century, and even today, when they partake in the Passover feast, they use four ceremonial cups of wine in this occasion. And they base this on four phrases of deliverance from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Why don't you open up and read that with me? Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. God is predicting to Moses that there will be a delivery of his people from Egypt. When God says, "Let my people go," his people are going to be let go. So God confidently communicates here in 6 and 7 of chapter 6, "Say therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is a forward-looking statement from God about the rescue of the Israelites out of the nation of Egypt. And they celebrated the Passover of that historical night, not only to commemorate them from their deliverance, but to be afforded the protection from the first death of the firstborn plague by the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. Now, simply and summarily put, the holy feast of the Passover was commanded by God. It was a Jewish feast that was being celebrating their deliverance not only from Egypt but from death of the firstborn. There's two deliverances that are taking place that they are commemorating. And this is why the tradition of the Jews using four cups of wine developed around this passage. Because this passage talks about four different angles of that deliverance. And this is how they set it up. Because each one of those four types of deliverance that we have within that statement, describing that deliverance, they had a cup of wine for. That's a fact. They still have it today. Let's cover these four cups, and from that, see how the Christian dispensation emerges for us. Cup one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's cup one. And this cup was usually taken with the hors d'oeuvres of the meal. What you would do is roll back the time to Jesus' time. Your typical Passover meal, very similar to what we have today, they would slay the lamb. And what they would do then is they would have some of the blood. They would finish preparing the lamb to cook. And the Passover meal wasn't something you could get by going through the drive-thru at McDonald's. It took time to go through the meal. We live in a time of haste where we eat hamburger helper and we stand in front of the microwave and say, come on, hurry up. We forgot that cooking takes time. And meals were a time of celebration among the people of God and the people not of God. You know, Church of Christ people should understand more than anything that you can't have fellowship without food, can you? That's right. I was thinking of inviting you all over for a fast. Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, what are you doing for lunch today? I don't know. What do you want to do? Well, I'm having a whole group of us come over for a fast. Nobody ever would come to that, would they? Can't put gravy on a fast. Well, but see, the fellowship meal that they were having, it took a long time to go through. And the hors d'oeuvres that they would eat, hors d'oeuvres, for those who put gravy on their hors d'oeuvres. but they would eat these hors d'oeuvres, but this was the first stage of the Passover feast, because what they would do is they'd share that first cup of wine by putting the blood on the doorpost of the house. And then they'd have that cup of wine with it, because in Exodus chapter 12 verse 7 it says, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. You see, that was a necessary step to have to commemorate what happened during the deliverance of the Passover. They had to smear the blood on the doorpost and above the doorway. Now, why they drank the wine was to officially recognize that this is an intricate part of what it is that we are doing here. If they would have opted out of that part during Exodus chapter 12, when the death of the firstborn plague came over, they would not be exempt from it. They could not go back and get a coupon to avoid the death. The only way you could avoid it was to have the blood of the lamb smeared around the door. Because God would come to it with the death plague and say, I'm going over. I'm not going to take the firstborn here. And because the meal was being taken in the upper room here, in the case of Jesus, they had a large upper room, which most people didn't have. This cup, you don't read anything about during this time, because where the focus is upstairs. The doorway is downstairs. And they had this first cup probably before they went upstairs, because you had to drink it around the doorway where you smeared the blood. And so we don't see this cup, but we know that they put the blood on the doorway because it was the Passover. And it was the custom for thousands of years, and even to this day, to drink that first cup of wine or fruit of the vine during the smearing of the blood of the Passover. Now, cup number two. Now, by the way, we know they went upstairs to eat because they were eating the hors d'oeuvres because Judas got a morsel. Remember that? They were eating the hors d'oeuvres upstairs. So in order to drink the cup of wine, you'd have to be downstairs. That's why you don't see it. Now, number two. Cup number two. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will deliver you from their bondage. This cup of wine was to be taken right prior to the meal of the Passover. Cup three was taken after the meal. Cup two was taken before. Each side had a cup. And in this cup, their tradition, and they based it in the Bible, was that they would have a young boy that would say, Father, what does this mean? This is what started what they were supposed to discuss when the Passover meal would come. Because they've smeared the blood on the doorway. They're upstairs. They see a lamb without a bone broken. They're about to take this feast. And before they would go into the story, they'd literally have a boy say, what does this mean? To communicate the message from the older to the younger generation. They got this from Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. It says, and it shall come about, in verse 26... when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? And you shall say, it's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, and when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. They were commanded. The other part that was so important about this Passover feast was they had to communicate that message to the next generation. Deuteronomy 6 tells us it was quite important to do that. Here we see in Exodus chapter 12, they would have this ceremony where they'd have the son say, what does this mean? And then they would explain it in a way to the younger generation to where they would understand, and then that value would be transcended, and then they would pass it on to their children. Well, they would then drink the wine of the second cup after explaining what happened the night of the Passover. You see, at the end of each one of these stages, the drinking of the cup consummated the understanding of the value of what it was they were doing. The smear of the blood, drink the cup. I'll drink to that. We understand it. We're all in agreement on this point that God passed over his people. And now they would explain in cup two the deliverance out of Egypt, and then they would all partake of cup number two, saying, yes, this is what we're all doing here. Now, since there is no record of a young boy in the upper room, we really only have the record of men in this upper room. It would seem, we don't have any guarantee of this, but I believe this is why John, the youngest of the apostles, was sitting by Jesus in that particular spot. Why he was there. He was the one who would end up living the longest, but it's very possible that John was the one. And that was the seat you'd sit in to ask that question, by the way. What does all this mean? Remember, the communication was from the older generation, transcending this down to the younger generation. And now, to me, it makes sense why John was sitting where he was, to where he can lean back against Jesus' breast and say, what does this mean? Hold that thought. Cup number two is actually the first of the two cups mentioned by Luke. Matthew and Mark mention one cup, but Luke mentions two. Found in Luke 22, verse 17. Check it out. Luke records, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. And yet, we find a few verses later, the second cup. The one which is really the third cup, which we'll talk about next. You see, they're united at this point that God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. That was the focus, being delivered out of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 8. And they shall eat of the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They had to commemorate it in such a way. But as the meal was completed, and their mind was focused on the smearing of the blood, they consumed that into their mind. And then they had to talk about why we're even here, because God commanded you to commemorate this. They drink to that. Now they're done eating. And so cup number three would be brought out. And this is the one that we talk about in the church. Cup three is, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. That's what the Jews related to. That's what they said when that's how they described the cup. Number three. This cup of wine was to be taken after the completion of the meal because it was focusing further about the salvation from the Lord. Not necessarily the bondage, but judgment. But judgment. Because God not only delivered them from Egypt, but he delivered them from death that night. And in Exodus 12, verse 12, it states, for I will go through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn. And in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute what? Judgments. I am the Lord. They would all drink of this cup in recognition that God passed over them for that particular judgment. They would all drink of this cup, recognizing that God's passing over. It's all connecting to him now. You see, you had to kill the blood to get the lamb. You had to kill the lamb to get the blood, to smear on the post to get the lamb to consume, but then you put it all together on cup number three. The blood, the lamb was totally consumed, and we are passed over in our judgment. God, with his outstretched arm, used his power to deliver the people from the plagues, and particularly from the death of the firstborn, the one which we're referring to. This was the second cup mentioned by Luke in 22 verse 20 of Luke. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the New Testament covenant in my, the new covenant in my blood. Now he's connecting it together. Wait a second, Jesus. This isn't an ordinary Passover, is it?
No.
It's not. It was on this cup that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, this is new, this is not what you're used to, and it's going to change the way you think about Passover. And if Jesus is communicating that message to them, we best see the difference. All mankind was facing death and the necessity of the shedding of the blood for the passing over. We got judgment coming our way, and there has to be a shedding of blood. Someone is going to have to die. If there is not shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus had to shed his blood. And so now it wasn't about the lamb that was dead, it was about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus was focusing on the impending breaking of his body and the impending shedding of his blood for us on Calvary. There's no mistake, that's what he's talking about. And if we did not, nor are willing to keep that in memory, Jesus is saying, then there will be no passing over for judgment for you or me, for any of us, if that isn't the core of our faith. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood so that we could be passed over. When God smears the blood on the doorpost of our heart, we're forgiven. And God says, I'm passing over. And that leads us to cup number 4. See, I'm not even focusing on cup number 3, because we don't even take that cup. Do you know that? Oh yeah, we take something that looks like it. It's the 4th cup I want you to focus on this morning. When you take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to be thinking about the 4th cup. This one. Cup 4 says, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. Wow. This 4th cup was referred to as the cup of God's presence. That's what they call it. And they referred to it as this because it was at the closing of the meal, and now the focus was 100% unity, and we're in the presence of God. We're drinking this cup. We're going out as one people, not alienated from God, but one people closer to God and in his very presence, because they partook of the Lord's Supper. They partook of it. You see, when they crossed through the sea, they were all moving through the sea together. Nobody accumulated frequent flyer miles when they passed through the Red Sea. You had to all go under one plan. No, you're not. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers all were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. That rock was Christ. Yep. This 4th cup is extremely important because it talked about their presence before God. I will take you for my people, that's possessive, my people, and I will be your God. There's nothing more intimate than that. When God says, my people, that's powerful. I don't know about you, but one of the most hurtful things I've ever had is my stepdad. He introduced me one time. I didn't get along with him. He denied me. He said, I don't ever want you to be even my stepson. That hurt. That hurts. When somebody you look up to as a fatherly figure can look at you and say, I don't want you calling me dad. I don't want you to be my son. That hurts. But the greatest thing we could ever have is when God says, my son, my daughter. That's powerful. when a man can deny you on earth, but the maker of the earth says, I'll take you. And I'll even pay full price. He didn't even use a Staples coupon when he redeemed me. He paid in blood. But you see, we don't see this ceremonial cup being mentioned by any of the gospel writers. Look as hard as you can, you won't find this cup. It's not there. In fact, following cup number 3, Matthew and Mark make it very clear. Very, very clear. Similarly stating, in 14 verse 25 and 26 of Mark, listen. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And after singing the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They went by the fourth cup. The fourth cup was exempted. It's not there. They went right on singing the Hallel, which was the closing of the Passover, and they left. And I know that the apostles or the disciples are scratching their head and say, whoa, this is not an ordinary Passover. We missed a cup and he changed the third cup. What is going on, Jesus? Well, it appears that Jesus closed his last earthly Passover by rejecting the fourth and final cup and going right to the closing hymn. Very likely his abstention from cup number 4, the cup of God's presence. It was there because the true gathering was yet to come for the people of God. It's a foreshadow. That's right. Hebrews 8 verse 4 and 5 says that there are copies and shadows of heavenly things. And when you look back to the Passover and the setting up of the tabernacle system, these were just shadows. They're not real. They show us what real kind of looks like. The real things are yet to come, and we see the real one was Christ. The blood of the bulls and goats had nothing to do with bulls and goats. It had to do with Jesus. Azazel that went out in Leviticus chapter 16 was not a scapegoat. Jesus was the scapegoat. The red bird that would be turned free with the blood of the other bird in Leviticus chapter 13 didn't have to do with leprosy, had to do with Jesus freeing us from the impurities of our soul. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the fellowship offering, the trespass offering, all these offerings that we had were copies and shadows of heavenly things. And now Jesus is bridging the gap. He's about to die in less than 12 hours. He will be dead. Why? Why'd you skip it, Jesus? Because the true gathering for the kingdom of God is when we will dine with him into the very presence of God himself. Check it out in the scripture, Revelation 19, verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. We have a meal in heaven awaiting us. We're going to be in the presence of God. The apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. He says, until he comes. Focus on that. Until he comes, he says. There's a day in the future where the skies will be rolled back like a scroll, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a mighty shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we will join them in the air, and we will ever be with him in his kingdom. Don't yell, Doug. I can't help it. Oh, man. You should have seen me at home. My cat was hiding under the couch this week. If he liked water, he would have come forward this morning to be baptized. You see, we're not remembering just back. We're remembering forward of the time where we're sitting at God's table and we're going to be in his feast That's the fourth cup. And too often times we're focused on the third cup. But I'm convinced that the Christians who knew these traditions, who would read through this, I'm convinced that this helped them look forward. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among us. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." Those of us who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb, we have the blood smeared on the doorpost of our heart. We came up out of the water, and Jesus, not only the sacrificial lamb, but the high priest and a fellow sheep, the shepherd, he put the blood on our hearts. And he wants us to go forward in confidence, knowing that when that great day comes, when God will come back, he will pass over us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when we partake in the Lord's Supper today, what I want you to think of is, think of what Jesus did. Think of what happened. Think of how Jesus broke his body for us. As you chew up that bread and it whittles down to nothing, Jesus gave it all for us. And as you drink that cup and it goes down to the back of your throat, think of Jesus Christ pouring out his blood for us. But think about the fourth cup, the one Jesus didn't have yet. Think forward. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and you sitting at that table with Jesus in heaven. And Jesus saying, "Now you get the cup of presence, because you'll be directly in the presence of God, and you have the blood on your heart to prove it." And so, what I want to do this morning, where's Russell? There you are. Russell, don't offer the invitation now. I'd like it if we could just go right into the Lord's Supper. Get the rest of it out of the way and offer the invitation before the announcements. Can we do that? Why don't you just come up here right now, Russell? Lead us in a song in preparation for the Lord's Supper, and the man you come up, do what you need.